three scripture passages for you this morning. The first, just one verse from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then we'll turn over to Matthew 21. Which comes before Luke somewhere, and before Mark. Like a new Bible with larger print, and the pages are so thin, I have a hard time finding the pages. My old one would just flop open. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And way over to the end of the book, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Leonard, I'm going to put you to work. Can you bring a bottle of water? Because I'm already starting to get dry. I'm not used to this talking business. I retired nearly 5 years ago now, out of practice. After Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, where he explained and dramatically illustrated his mission, he turned his attention to fulfilling his mission, his ultimate confrontation against evil. We read in Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some translations, he set his face. It was a determined now's time. As he went up to Jerusalem from Jericho, he passed through the rugged Judean wilderness where he had fasted for 40 days. And you remember Satan had tempted him to try and tempt him into not going through with God's plan for redemption. Jesus knew that wilderness well, and many had hidden there for various reasons, and he could have just disappeared into the wilderness. But instead, he resolutely stayed on that path toward the cross. That path led him directly to Jerusalem, and the events that we call Palm Sunday. God's anointed one, Messiah in Hebrew, never proclaimed his messianic identity with greater clarity, nor displayed the method that he would bring, whether he would use to bring about his kingdom in a more pointed way than during his entry into Jerusalem 5 days before his death. 2,000 years before, the Sadducees had developed this tradition in which they believed that the Messiah would show up 4 days before Passover. And so they kept the gates of the temple open so that he could walk right into his rightful place. Passover was this religious observance and a celebration of their liberation from Egypt. And during Jesus' time, it had also become an opportunity for those who were, let's say, radically political to express their longing for political freedom from Rome. In fact, there had been Jews who claimed to be messiahs had often caused riots during the Passover season, coming and proclaiming that they were the ones that the Jews had been looking for. And so as a result of the threat, the Romans often brought in extra troops to Jerusalem during Passover time, and they would not hesitate to shed blood to keep the peace. And so what really happened as Jesus rode the donkey toward Jerusalem that Sunday before Passover? He came out of the wilderness on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, which is interesting. Prophecy predicted that the Messiah would come from the east, and there are all kinds of prophecies about him coming from the east. I won't take time to dictate them all to you now because I didn't write them down, so I can't remember. But anyway, as he came to the people as the Lamb of God, not as a political deliverer, but Jesus, the sinless Messiah, was coming to die for our sake. He presented himself in Jerusalem on the day in which each Jewish family selected a perfect lamb. This was Lamb Selection Day, a perfect lamb that would be used to sacrifice the following Friday. In this, God was saying, here's my lamb, here's my Jesus. But the crowds misunderstood what kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. Near where the road went down the Mount of Olives, the disciples began to praise God with great joy and loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. It wasn't very long before when he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd healed the sick. He'd performed all kinds of things. And he was developing a reputation as a miracle healer. And they praised him. They spread cloaks on branches on the road. The disciples started it. The crowd joined in. They began shouting, Hosanna, which means save us, give us freedom, in their mind. We're sick of these Romans. And they waved palm branches, a symbol that once had been placed on Jewish coins in the old days when the nation was free. The branches didn't symbolize peace and love. Christians over the years have assumed that. Instead, they symbolized Jewish nationalism. It was an expression of the people's desire for political freedom, freedom from Rome and their oppression. In response, Jesus wept. His tears weren't the sorrowful tears of one who feels the pain of a loved one's death. The tears that Jesus shed as the people shouted Hosanna were tears of grief for his people. Jesus knew the terrible devastation of Jerusalem that would result because his people had rejected the Messiah, who offered deliverance not from Rome and from political oppression, but from sin by offering his own life on a cross. The crowds that had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection shouted Hosanna, which means save us, Yasha Anna in Hebrew. They're quoting from Psalm 118. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. They came in the name of the Lord, and to come in the name of the Lord is to come in his authority. He has made his light shine on us. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would be the light to the Gentiles. Verse 28 of that passage we just read, you are my God. Oh, if they only knew, if they'd only heard their own prophecies that they'd memorized so faithfully, they may have recognized what was before them. Verse 29 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It was a chorus that the people sang in Solomon's day. I think they probably sang it more than two or three times. We like to sing choruses, and sometimes we get static for doing it multiple times, but they did the same kind of thing. And as they sang, the presence of God filled the temple. So much so that people had to step outside or fall down. Palm Sunday. What was happening? The very presence of God, Jesus himself, was about to walk into the temple. The very incarnation of God. How much greater presence of God can you get than that? So this is a picture for us this morning. The Lord wants each of us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us so that it's no more we that live, but he that lives in us. We need to sing, he is good. His love endures forever until we're filled to overflowing with the presence of God, the presence of our King. Are we welcoming his presence into our temples? Are our doors open and waiting? Do we recognize when he comes? He comes to us just as humbly. And sometimes we think it's just a passage of scripture or just an event in an ordinary day. But he is the King. The Jews sang Psalm 24 about a generation that sought the face of God. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. We need to be always ready for King Jesus to come in ways that we understand and ways that we least expect. The welcoming crowd shouted, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, as they sang, it was a dangerous thing in those days. It was a dangerous thing because the Romans were watching. The Pharisees knew this verse in Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey, and they were aware of the watchful eyes of Rome. And so it really wasn't a helpful thing as far as the tension of the day for them to be talking about a king coming. They asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples who started this, and Jesus refused. Jesus was familiar with the prophecy too, but he said, if the disciples were quiet, the stones would cry out. Jesus knew it had to happen. The prophecies of the Bible are very clear and accurate in every detail. It tells us what's coming. The prophecy about our Lord entering Jerusalem is amazingly detailed. Zechariah 9:9 speaks of the daughter of Zion and Jerusalem rejoicing greatly and shouting. In ancient Israel, a shout would be lifted up as an army went into battle. Here now is this little ragtag army, if you will, entering Jerusalem to conquer. But they've come led by the Prince of Peace on a donkey. Jesus came offering them peace with God. He came in peace to give the people peace, but they preferred salvation from taxation to the salvation of their souls. And so in just a few days, we know they prefer Barabbas to be freed instead of Jesus. Jesus could see that this was their mindset. And so in the midst of this praise, with people waving their palm branches like a national flag, Jesus wept. Luke 19:42 says, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." Peace was not a new king that would war against Rome. It was a king that would offer them peace with God. The desire to have an earthly king would be their destruction. If they had received the salvation of Jesus, the one that he was offering, they would not have revolted against Rome and see thousands die. Think about the last part of that amazing prophecy, gentle and riding on a donkey. This is how Jesus comes to us today. He gently knocks on our door, the door of our hearts. He enters only at our invitation. It's amazing, his patience. It should break our hearts that he's so persistent and yet so gentle. But here's the thing. The time for Jesus to come humbly and in gentleness to offer himself to man is drawing to an end. Just as this prophecy and Psalm 118 have been fulfilled in amazing detail, so other prophecies will soon come to pass. Zechariah 14:2 says, "I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split from east to west and form a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south." This is a second triumphal entry. We read about it. The day is coming when armies will surround Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem will fall and half the people will be removed. But the Lord himself will fight against those nations that have taken Jerusalem. We read more detail in Revelation 19. We read there about heaven standing open. And there before John, as he saw this revelation, was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head there are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more gentle Jesus. The time for justice will come. The King of Judah comes not on a donkey, a animal of peace, but on a war horse. What kind of God would he be if he never called man to account, if he never executed justice on the wicked? Man cries out now when an Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein is allowed to go on. They ask, where is God? They ask when some tyrant kills the innocent. All rebellion against God will be required to face judgment. When that day comes, when justice comes, no one's going to be asking, "Where is God?" For every eye will see him. And of course, then wicked men will be asking, "Oh, where's the God of love?" He's right here, right now, riding gently on a donkey. He's saying to us on this Palm Sunday, will you choose me? Will you accept what I've done for you? Will you allow me to be your Lord and your King before it's too late? For those who ignored his pleading, there is a second triumphal entry. And as we look at the world around today, it's got to be a lot closer than it was. There's a day coming when Jesus and the saints of God, the redeemed, following him, will come into battle. Apparently, he'll dismount on the Mount of Olives, as Zechariah had predicted. He'll execute justice in the earth, for he is faithful and true. He would not be faithful or true if he didn't punish the wicked that refused to return or to turn to him, to turn from the rebellion against God. It is total justice that he judges and makes war. He is the Word of God. John received this revelation, and it was John who had written in his gospel that the Word became flesh and lived among us. At the second triumphal entry, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Then everyone will know that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you go back through Zechariah and read Zechariah 14, the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there'll be no light, no cold or frost. It'll be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there'll be lights. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, there'll be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Just as the first prophecy of Jesus coming on Palm Sunday was fulfilled in detail, he will reign as king over the earth, and he will execute justice and judgment upon the earth. For now, Jesus still offers salvation for those who will accept his offer to be their king. Palm Sunday. The ones that shouted Yasha Anna will be shouting crucify him in just 4 days. Come again Good Friday morning and you'll be hearing about that. They didn't want Jesus because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to. He wasn't fulfilling their expectations. They didn't want him to be the Lord of their life. They wanted to be the Lord of their own lives. Where do you stand? In total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, or fulfilling him to be who you want him to be? Yasha Anna, save now, not from Rome, but from my own misguided desires. If he reigns in you now, he'll reign in and through you then. There will be a second triumphal entry. It all depends on you if you've allowed a triumphal entry into your heart, how that day will be for you. Let's pray. Father, we love to talk about your grace. We love to talk about your salvation. We love to talk about your gentleness. But Father, there's another side. A side that will bring about justice. A side that will right those things that are wrong. Father, I don't know if I mean to scare people this morning or not. Maybe I do. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that has not made you Lord and King in their life, have not said yes to your gentle prodding, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict their spirit today and that they'd make that choice. Lord, we love you for your grace expressed to us, for your love. And we anticipate that your second coming is drawing closer. And so, Father, we commit ourselves again into your hands on this day. Would you be our King and our Lord? We give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Team, if you will. All right, there you are. Made it through.